Good evening. It is the 19th of October, year 2021, and it's just before 9 p.m. Central Daylight Savings Time. Before we get into Chapter 4, I just wanted to give a quick shout-out to some of the friends of the ministry who are very dear to my heart, and as a means of a thank you for all the years of your patronage. It's greatly appreciated. That'd be Brother Les and his wife, Sister Marcia, JMF from Ohio, Sister Deborah, Sister Meredith, Brother Jeff, Brother Dennis, Brother Joshua, Brother Sidney, all of you. You mean the world to me, and I thank you. Now, continuing in William Tyndale's work, The Parable of the Wicked Mammon, we come to Chapter 4. The tongue and other signs oftentimes utter the malice of the heart, though a man, for many causes, abstain his hand from the outward deed or act. Quote, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Close quote. That's Matthew chapter 19. Now, first remember that when God commands us to do anything, he does it not therefore because that, well, we of ourselves are able to do as he commands, but rather that by the law we might see and know our horrible condition, damnation and captivity under sin, and therefore we should repent and come to Christ and receive mercy and the Spirit of God to loose us, strength us, and to make us able to do God's will, which is the law. Now when he says, quote, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments, close quote, it is as much as to say that he that keeps the commandments is entered into life. For except a man have first the Spirit of life in him by Christ's purchasing, it is impossible for him to keep the commandments, or even that his heart should be loosed or at liberty to even desire to keep the commandments. For of nature, we are enemies to the law of God. As touching that which the Lord Jesus Christ says afterwards, quote, if you will be perfect, go and sell your substance and give it to the poor, close quote. He doesn't say it as any who should say that there were any greater perfection than to keep the law of God, well, because that is all perfection. But rather to show the other his blindness, which saw not that the law is spiritual, and it requires the whole heart. But because he was not knowing that he had hurt any man with the outward deed, he supposed that he loved his neighbor as himself. But when he was bidden to show the deeds of love, and to give of his abundance to them that were in need of it, he departed mourning, sorrowful, which is evident. It is an evident token that he loved not his neighbor as well as himself. For if he had need himself, well, it wouldn't have grieved him to have received succor of another man. And moreover, he saw not that it was murder and theft that a man should have abundance of riches lying by him, and not to show any mercy therewith, and kindly give or succor to his neighbor's need. God has given one man riches, and that's to help others in need. If your neighbor has a need, and you help him not, even though you're able, you withhold your duty from him and have become a thief before God. That also that the Lord Jesus Christ hath said, how that, quote, it is harder for a rich man, close quote, that is a rich man who loves his riches so much that he cannot find it in his heart to be liberal with them and freely help the poor and the needy. Continue quote. To enter into the kingdom of heaven, it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Close quote. It declares that he was not entered into the kingdom of heaven, and that is to say, eternal life. But he that keeps the commandments is entered into life. He has life. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of life within him. Quote, this kind of devil goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Close quote. Not that the devil is cast out by the merits of fasting or prayer. For he says before that for their unbelief's sake, they couldn't cast him out. It is faith, no doubt, that casteth out the devils. And faith it is that fasteth and prayeth. Faith has the promises of God, whereunto she cleaveth, and in all things thirsteth the honor of God. She fasts to subdue the body unto the spirit, that the prayer be not let, and that the spirit may quietly talk with God. She also, whenever opportunity is given, prays God to fulfill his promises unto his praise and glory. And God, who is merciful in promising and true to fulfill them, casts out the devils and does all that faith desires and satisfies its thirst. Quote, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning of the world. For I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, close quote, etc. That's Matthew chapter 25. Not that a man with works deserves eternal life, as a workman or a laborer is higher or wages. Well, you read in the text that the kingdom was, quote, prepared for us from the beginning of the world, close quote. And we are blessed and sanctified. In Christ's blood are we blessed from that bitter curse and damnable captivity under sin wherein we were born and conceived. And Christ's Spirit is poured into us to bring forth good works. And our works are the fruits of the Spirit. And the kingdom is the deserving of Christ's blood. And so is faith. And the Spirit. And good works also. Well, notwithstanding, the kingdom follows good works. And good works testify that we are heirs thereof. And at the day of judgment, they shall testify for the elect unto their comfort and glory. And to the confusion of the ungodly, unbelieving, and faithless sinners, which had not trust in the word of God's promises, nor desire to fulfill the will of God, but rather were carried off of the spirit of their father, the devil, unto all abomination, to work wickedness with all lust, delectation, and greediness. Quote, many sins are forgiven her, for she loveth much. Close quote. And that's Luke chapter 7. Not that love was cause of forgiveness of sins, but contrariwise, the forgiveness of sins caused love. As it follows, quote, to whom less was forgiven, the same loves less. Close quote. And before he commended the judgment of Simon, which answered that he loveth most to whom most was forgiven, and also said at the last, quote, your faith has saved you, close quote, or that is, made you safe. Go in peace. We cannot love except we see some benefit and kindness. As long as we look on the law of God only, where we see but sin and damnation and the wrath of God upon us, yea, where we were damned before we were born, well, we cannot love God. No, we cannot but hate him as a tyrant, unrighteous, unjust, and flee from him as Cain did. But when the gospel, those glad tidings and joyful promises, are preached, how that in Christ God loved us first, forgives us, and has mercy on us, well then, love we again, and the deeds of our love declare our faith. Look, this is the manner of speaking, as we say, well, summer is near, for the trees are blossoming. Now is the blossoming of the trees not the cause that summer draws near, but the drawing near of summer is the cause of the blossoms, and the blossoms put us in remembrance that summer is at hand. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ here teaches Simon by the ferventness of love in the outward deeds to see a strong faith within, whence so great love springeth. As the manner is to say, do your charity, show your charity, do a deed of charity, well, show your mercy, do a deed of mercy, meaning thereby that our deeds declare how we love our neighbors and how much we have compassion on them at their time of need. Well, moreover, it is not possible to love except we see a cause. Except we see in our hearts the love and kindness of God to usward in Christ our Lord, it is not possible to love God rightly. And we say also, he that loveth not my dog loveth not me. Not that a man should love my dog first, but if a man loved me, the love wherewith he loved me would compel him to love my dog, though the dog deserved it not. Yea, though the dog had done him a displeasure, yet if he loved me, the same love would refrain him from revenging himself, and cause him to refer the vengeance unto me. Such speakings find we in Scripture. John, in the fourth of his first letter, says, quote, he that says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, is a liar. For how can he that loves not his brother, whom he sees, love God, whom he sees not? Close quote. Now, this is not spoken that a man should first love his brother and then God, but as it follows, quote, for this commandment have we of him, that he who loves God should love his brother also, close quote. By the way, brothers and sisters, that's not necessarily your blood brother, but brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. To love my neighbor is the commandment, which commandment he that loveth not loves not God. The keeping of the commandment declares what love I have to God. If I loved God purely, nothing that my neighbor could do would be able to make me either to hate him, either to take vengeance on him myself, or seeing that God commands me to love him and to remit all vengeance unto him. Mark now how much I love the commandment. So much I love God. How much I love God. So much believe I that he is merciful, kind, and good. Yes, and a father unto me for Christ's sake. How much I believe that God is merciful unto me, and that he will, for Christ's sake, fulfill all his promises unto me. And so much I see my sins, and so much that my sins grieve me. So much do I repent and sorrow for my sin. So much displeases me that poison moves me to sin. And so greatly I desire to be healed. See, God lets us see these things. Okay, that's how he shows us that he loves us. So now, by the natural order, first I see my sin, then I repent and am sorrowful. Then believe I the promises of God, that he is merciful unto me, and that he does indeed forgive me, and will heal me at the last. Then love I, and then I prepare myself to the commandment. This do, and you shall live. Luke chapter 10. That is to say, love your Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, which is the first commandment, the greatest of commandments. And the second being, and love your neighbor as yourself, which, by the way, are commandments 5 through 10 in the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments is how you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. As who should say, if you do this, or though you cannot do it, yet if you feelest lust thereunto, by the way, lust here in Tyndale's language means to want, not lust in a sexual manner, okay? And your spirit sighs, which means, that's a spirit sighing, mourns and longs after strength to do it. Well, take a sign and evident token thereby, that the spirit of life is indeed in you, and that you are elect unto life everlasting by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose gift and purchase is your faith. And that spirit that works the will of God in you, whose gift also are your deeds, or rather the deeds of the Spirit of Christ. And they are not yours. You didn't conjure them up in your own mind. It is 100% God bestowing them to you. And whose gift is the reward of eternal life, which follows thereafter good works. Life comes before faith. It followeth also in the same place of Luke, quote, when he should depart, he plucked out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take the charge or cure of him, and whatever you spend more, I will recompense it to you at my coming again. Close quote. Story of the Good Samaritan. Now remember, this is a parable, and a parable may not be expounded word by word, but the intent of the similitude must be sought out only in the entire parable. The intent of the similitude is to show to whom a man is a neighbor, or who is a man's neighbor, which is both one, and what it is to love a man's neighbor as himself. The Samaritan helped him and showed mercy as long as he was present. And when he could no longer be present, he left money behind him. And if that wasn't sufficient, he left his credence to make good the rest. And he did not forsake his neighbor as long as the other had need. Then said the Lord Jesus Christ, go thou and do likewise. And that simply means without indifference or respect of persons. Whosoever needs your help, him you're supposed to count as your neighbor, and his neighbor be yours, and show mercy on him as long as he needs your help or succor. And that is to love a man's neighbor as himself, plain and simple. Neighbor is a word of love and signifies that if a man should ever be near and at hand and ready to help, in time of need. They that will interpret parables word by word fall into difficult straits sometimes, many times, where they cannot rid themselves. And they preach lies instead of the truth, as do they which interpret by the two pence the Old Testament and the New, and by that which is bestowed opera supererogationis, howbeit supererogantia were a more correct term. And that is to say, deeds which are more than the law requires, like deeds of perfection and of liberality, which a man is not bound to do, but rather of his free will. And for them he shall have a higher place in heaven, and may give to others of his merits, or of which the Pope, after his death, may give pardons from the pains of purgatory. Against which exposition I answer. Now here Tyndall is actually going after what was being believed at the time. Okay? Which popery was the rule of the world at the time, as it is now, only it was more blatant. Okay? Against which exposition I answer. First, a greater perfection than the law there is not. A greater perfection than to love God and his will, which is the commandments, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, there is nothing greater. And to love a man's neighbor as himself is like the same. It is a wonderful love wherewith a man loveth himself. As glad as I would be to receive pardon of my own life, that is, if I deserve death, and so glad ought I to be to defend my neighbor's life, without respect of my life or my good. In other words, to do it without thought of any reward. Okay? When you love someone, you don't do it for a payback or for a reward. Not even for the reward of the kingdom of God are we supposed to help our neighbors. We're supposed to do it. The word's passing me right now, but you know what I'm talking about. Unconditionally. Thank you. A man ought neither to spare his goods nor yet himself for his brother's sake, after the example of Christ. Quote, herein, says he, perceive we love, in that he, close quote, that is to say Christ, he gave his life for us. We ought, therefore, to bestow our lives for our brothers. Close quote. Now saith Christ, there is no greater love than that a man gives his life for his friend. John chapter 15. And moreover, no man can fulfill the law. For John says in the first chapter of the first epistle of John 1, quote, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we acknowledge our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to purge us from all iniquity. That's for 1 John 1:9. Okay, close quote. And in the Paternoster also we say, Father, forgive us our sins. Okay? Now, if all of us are sinners, okay, which we are, none fulfills the law. That means we all have need for a Savior. So man is as bad as he can be already. For he that fulfills the law is no sinner. In the law may neither Peter nor Paul nor any other creature, except the Lord Jesus Christ only, rejoice. In the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which fulfilled the law for us, may every person that repents, believes, loves the law, and mourns for lack of strength to fulfill it, rejoice. Be he never so weak a sinner. Well, the two pence, therefore, and the credence that he left behind him to bestow more, if need were, signifies that he was everywhere merciful, both present and absent, without feigning, cloaking, complaining, or excusing. And he forsook not his neighbor as long as he had need. Which example, I pray that God, or I pray to God, that men may follow. And let opera supera gossianus alone. By the way, opera supera gossianus is obviously a Roman Catholic thing. Quote, Mary hath chosen a good part, which shall not be taken from her. Luke chapter 10. She was first chosen of God. First chosen of God and called by grace, both to know her sin and also to hear the word of faith, health, and glad tidings of mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith was given or imputed to her to believe. And the Spirit of God loosed her heart from the bondage of sin. And then consented she to the will of God again. And above all things had delectation to hear that word wherein she had obtained everlasting health, and namely, of his own mouth, which had purchased so great a mercy for her. God chooseth us first. He chooses us first, and loves us first, and opens our eyes to see his exceeding abundant love toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then love we again, and accept his will above all things, and serve him in that office whereunto he hath chosen us. Life before faith. Quote, sell that ye have, and give alms, and make you bags which grow not old, and treasure which faileth not in heaven. Close quote. That's Luke chapter 12. Well, this and such like are not spoken in the manner that we should work as hirelings, in respect of the reward, which is what a hireling does. He does his job, he gets paid, he's done. And as though we should obtain heaven with merit. That is, we should obtain heaven by the works that we do. For he saith a little before, quote, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's pleasure to give you a kingdom. Close quote. While the kingdom cometh then of the good will of Almighty God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And such things are spoken partly to put us in remembrance of our duty to be kind again. As is that saying, quote, let your light so shine before men that they, seeing your good works, may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Close quote. As who should say, if God has given you so great a gift, see you be not unthankful, but rather bestow your gift unto his praise. Well, some things are spoken to move us to put our trust into God, as are these, quote, behold the lilies of the field, behold the birds of the air. If your children ask you for bread, will you give them a stone? Close quote, and many such like. Well, some are spoken to put us in remembrance, to be sober, to watch and to pray, and to prepare ourselves against temptations. and that we should understand and know how that temptations and occasions of evil come then most when they're least expected, for fear that we should be careless and sure of ourselves, negligent and unprepared. Some things are spoken that we should fear, the wonderful and incomprehensible judgments of God, lest we should presume. Well, some to comfort us, that we despair not. And, for like causes, are all the examples of the Old Testament. And take that to heart, brothers and sisters, those of you who think that all there is the New Testament for Christians and the Old Testament for Jews. That's an obscenity. It's insanity. It's not true. You have the whole Bible, and 3/4 of that Bible is the Old Testament. The Old Testament are the promises, New Testament are the promises fulfilled. Nobody learns anything by only learning half of it, or 1/4 of it in this case. Now, in conclusion, this scripture speaks of many things as the world speaks, but they may not be understood by those who are worldly or in a worldly manner, but instead they are understood in a ghostly and spiritual manner. Yea, the Spirit of God only understands them. And where he is not, there is not the understanding of the Scripture, but unfruitful disputing and brawling about words. Again, that takes us right back to John 3:3. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what that means. You cannot see it, understand it, comprehend it, not in the right way. This scripture says, God sees, God hears, God smells, God walks, God is with them. God is not with them. God is angry. God is pleased. God sends his Spirit. God takes his Spirit away, and 1,000 such like. And yet is none of them true after the worldly manner. And as the words sound. That's why the world says we're all nutcases. They say that we're crazy. We speak nonsense, like a foreign language. They can't get it. They don't have ears to hear. Now read the 2nd chapter of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. Quote, the natural man does not understand the things of God, but rather the Spirit of God only, which means only those with the Holy Spirit understand the things of God, period. And we, saith he, have received the Spirit which is of God, to understand the things which are given us of God. Close quote. For without the Spirit, it is impossible to understand them. And read also the 8th chapter of Romans. Quote, they that are led with the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Close quote. Now the son knows not his father's will, and neither does the servant. He that has not the Spirit of Christ, saith Paul, is not his. Likewise, he that has not the Spirit of God is not of God. For it is both one Spirit, as you may see in the same place. I'd also suggest you go back and read John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, where folks believed because they saw the miracles, but the Lord Jesus Christ did not reveal himself to them. Same thing. Now, he that is of God hears the word of God. John chapter 8. And who is of God but he that has the Spirit of God? Furthermore, says he, quote, ye hear it not because you are not of God. Close quote. That is, you have no lust or desire for the word of God, for you don't understand it. And that is because the Holy Spirit is not in you. Period. Forasmuch then as the Scripture is nothing else but that which the Spirit of God has spoken by the prophets and apostles, and cannot be understood unless they have the same Spirit. Let every man pray to God to send him his Spirit, to loosen him from his natural blindness and ignorance, and to give him understanding and feeling of the things of God and of the speaking of the Spirit of God. And mark this process. First, we are damned by nature. That is, as a result of the sin of Adam in the garden. It's called original sin. Look it up. So conceived and born are we in this sin by conception. Psalm 51 verse 5. Psalm 58 verse 3. As a serpent is a serpent, and a toad is a toad, and a snake is a snake, they are so by nature. And as you see a young child, which has pleasure in many things, wherein is present death, as in fire, water, and so forth, he'd slay himself with 1,000 deaths if he were not waited upon and kept therefrom. That is, kept away from it by good parents, parents who love their children and not let them just wander into that kind of destruction. And even so we, if we should live these 1,000 years, could in all that time delight in no other thing, nor yet seek any other thing, but that wherein is the death of the soul. In other words, all we do is chase after sin. It's in our nature. That's human nature from conception. We love our sins. We love our idols, generally speaking, as human beings. That's who we are. Secondarily, of the whole multitude of the nature of man, whom God has elected and chosen, and to whom he has appointed mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, to them sends he his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is only in the elect, the chosen, whom he has appointed mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, which opens their eyes, shows them their misery, and brings them unto the knowledge of themselves, that is their nature, so that they hate and abhor themselves. They are astonished and amazed and at their wits' end, neither wet what to do or where to seek health. They're like, they don't know. They're shot, gone, stupefied. I'm a sinner. What have I done? Lord, how may I be saved? What must I do to be saved? That's what the sinner feels when he comes to the knowledge of his sin. Then, lest they should flee from God by desperation, which would very well happen if the Lord wasn't there, he comforts them again with his sweet promises in Christ and certifies their hearts that for Christ's sake they are received to mercy and that their sins are forgiven. And they elect and made the sons of God, John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, and heirs with Christ of eternal life. And thus, through faith, are they set at peace with God. Now, may we not ask why God chooses one and not another? Well, either think that God is unjust to damn us before we do any actual deed, seeing that God has power over all his creatures of right to do with them what he desires, or to make of every one of them as he desires, Romans chapter 9, is a great example to go look at it. Now, our darkness cannot perceive his light. God will be feared and not have his secret judgments or secret will known by men. Okay, so you see this right here. Children are not born innocent. Okay, and you say what you want to me. I don't care. My job is to preach the word of God. Okay, now some of you may come and say, well, the scriptures talk about innocent blood. Well, yeah, sure they talk about innocent blood with regard to the way men see. The Bible was written for us to understand in our language. How as humans think. To most people, children are innocent. So if somebody dies in a state of innocence, meaning they didn't do anything to deserve that death, outside of their natural state, in which everybody deserves death, in that form, it is determined to be innocence, but not innocent when it comes to the original sin. That's what this means. Now, moreover, we, by the light of faith, see a thousand different things, which are impossible for an infidel to see. And so, likewise, no doubt, in the light of the dear vision of God, we will see things which now God will have not known. For pride always accompanies high knowledge. But grace accompanies meekness, which, by the way, is not weakness. It's obedience, humility. Let us therefore give diligence rather to do the will of God than to search his secrets, which are not profitable for us to know. In other words, if God wants us to know his secret will, he's going to show it to us. But that's probably not very likely. I'm not saying it's impossible, but not very likely. We have his revealed will, which is the word of God. And in that is everything that we ever need to know or would want to know in matters of how to please our Lord. When we are thus reconciled to God, made the friends of God and heirs of eternal life, the Holy Spirit that God has poured into us testifies that we may not live after our old deeds of ignorance. We're new creatures. We're not supposed to do the same things that we did before our regeneration. We're supposed to hate it. Okay? For how is it possible that we should repent and abhor them, and still yet have lust or desire to live in them? And we are such, therefore, that God has created and made us new in the Lord Jesus Christ, and put his Spirit in us, that we should live a new life, which is the life of good works. In other words, good works are a result of regeneration, not the cause of it. That you may know what are good works and the intent of those good works, or wherefore good works serve, mark this or remember this that follows. I'll try not to yell, guys and gals, brothers and sisters. The life of a Christian man is inward between him and God, and properly is the consent of the Holy Spirit to the will of God and to the honor of God. And God's honor is the final end of all good works. We do it for the glory of God, not for ourselves, not for rewards, not for praise from men, but for God. Good works are all things that are done within the laws of God, in which God is honored, and for which thanks are given to God. God is the author of the law. I can't tell you how many professing Christians hate the law. They all say, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Which tells you this, their state. They think they can come and go as they please, and not have a single bit of understanding that the law is of God. He gave it to us. It's a gift. Fasting is to abstain from surfeiting, or overmuch eating, or from drunkenness and the cares of the world. Yeah, see, fasting isn't just eating and drinking, it's also the things you do, as you may read in Luke chapter 21. And the end of fasting is to tame your body. In other words, that's why you fast, to put your body in subjection to the Spirit, that the Spirit may have a free course to God and may quietly talk with God. For much overeating and drinking and cares of worldly business, they press down the Spirit, and it chokes the Spirit and tangles the Spirit, that the Spirit cannot lift up itself to God. Now he that fasteth for any other intent than to subdue the body, well, that Spirit may wait on God and freely exercise itself in the things of God. Well, the same as blind and doesn't know what he does. He commits errors and shoots at the wrong mark, and his intent and imagination, his vain imagination, I might add, is abominable in the sight of God. When you fast from meat and drink all day, is that a Christian fast? Either to eat at one meal that were sufficient for four. A man at four times may bear that he cannot at once. Well, some fast from meat and drink, and I'm not talking about Lent either, and so yet tangle themselves in worldly business that they cannot think on God. See what I said? It's not just food and drink. It's everything you do. Some abstain from butter, some from eggs, some from all manner of white meat, some this day, some that day, some in the honor of this saint, some of that, and every man for a sundry purpose. By the way, that's Tyndale taking the piss at Roman Catholicism. That is, means making fun of it. Some for the toothache, and some for the headache, for fevers, for pestilence, for sudden death, for hanging, drowning, and to believe and to be delivered from the pains of hell. Again, this is all Roman Catholicism he's going on about. Some are so crazy or mad that they fast one of the Thursdays between the two St. Mary days in the worship of that saint whose day is hallowed between the Christ Mass and the Candle Mass, and that to be delivered from the pestilence. All those men fast without conscience of God and without knowledge of the true intent of fasting, and do no other than honor saints, as the Gentiles and heathen worship their idols and are drowned in blindness and know not of the testament that God has made to man in Christ's blood. You see, he's directing this completely at Roman Catholicism now. Okay? In God have they neither hope nor confidence, nor do they believe his promises, neither do they know his will, but are yet in captivity under the Pope, the Prince of Darkness. Watch is not only to abstain from sleep, but also to be circumspect and to cast every peril, as a man should watch a tower or a castle. We must remember that the snares of the devil are infinite and innumerable, and that every moment arises new temptations, and that in all places meet us fresh occasions for temptation, against which we must prepare ourselves and turn to God and complain, cry out to him, and make our moans and desires of his mercy to be our shield, our hedge, our tower, our castle, and our defense from all evil, and to put his strength in us, for without him we can do nothing. And above all things, we must call to mind what promises God has made and what he has sworn that he will do to us for Christ's sake, and with strong faith cleave unto him, and desire him of his mercy, and for the love that he has toward Christ, and for his truth's sake, to fulfill his promises. If we thus cleave to God with strong faith and believe his words, then, as saith Paul, quote, God is faithful, that he will not permit us to be tempted above that we are able, close quote. Or above our might, which is to say, if we cleave to his promises and not to our own fantasies and vain imaginations, he will put might, his might, and power into us. That shall be stronger than all the temptation which he shall permit to be against us.